The last royal wedding was May 2018. Prince Harry married Meghan, though it's unlikely she'll ever be Queen Meghan. Queen Elizabeth II is the longest reigning British monarch ever, with 67 years on the throne. Elizabeth is our queen, though I've never seen her. She has a throne at Buckingham Palace, though I've never been inside. But I know she's reigning because there's enough evidence. I know people I trust who've seen her. My passport has an inscription in it from her, which allows me to go anywhere in the world. Her image is a seal on the currency we use. Every new law that's passed in this country must be agreed by her. There's enough evidence to be sure she is reigning. 67 years is good going, really good going. But there's a greater ruler. As we sit here this morning, the Lord Jesus is reigning on his throne in heaven. And he's been doing that for around 2,000 years. His reign will have no end. And his dominion not restricted to this one island. Jesus is king over all creation, ruling today on his throne in heaven. How can we be sure, though? We've never met him. We've not seen his throne. But the evidence is overwhelming. And as we come to our passage in Acts this morning, the Apostle Peter explains that evidence and what it means to us. At this point, Jesus has died on the cross and has been raised from the dead. Before ascending to his throne in heaven, he's appointed apostles to take the good news. Death is dead. Jesus has won out to the world. It's not a small task, but Jesus has promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will empower the apostles as good news messengers until Jesus returns. Return to Jerusalem and wait until he comes, says Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit has come, just as Jesus promised on this first Pentecost morning of the church, Acts chapter 2. That's our next slide. And as you can see on the screen, I've put a roadmap through the chapter. It's good if you're into maths. Verses 1 to 13, there's the event. The Holy Spirit is poured out. On this Pentecost morning, the Holy Spirit fills the apostles who then declare the wonders of God, verse 11, in different languages. A crowd in the city are amazed when they hear this. So Peter stands up and addresses them. It's an event that requires an explanation, which Peter gives in verses 14 to 35. Peter explains in verses 14 to 21 that all that's happened is as God promised a long time ago, all along in the Old Testament. That the prophet Joel predicted the events they've just witnessed. Peter explains that in the last days, the time between Jesus going up to heaven and returning again, God said he'd pour out his Holy Spirit on all his people, regardless of gender or age or race. That in the power of the Holy Spirit, all God's people will declare God's truth and minister the gospel to one another. That verse 21, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter continues in verses 22 to 35, leading verse 36 to a revelation. Event plus explanation equals revelation. We're shown what God's revealed through the events of Pentecost morning. And finally, in the light of God's revelation, there is therefore an exhortation. Verses 37 to 41, a call to respond to God's revelation. So that's our roadmap of Pentecost. And we're going to spend our time in verses 22 to 41 this morning. Not the event of Pentecost, David preached on that last week, but the message of Pentecost. Peter's explanation, the revelation, and the exhortation to respond. We've got our next slide. If you want to have your Bibles open at Acts 2, 22 to 41, that will help. The screens may help guide us. I hope they will. We've prayed, so let's look at these verses. Pentecost morning. Something has just happened. Something amazing. Something miraculous. Something unique. Peter's explanation continues as he addresses the crowd. And we'll look at the remaining verses of Acts 2 under two headings. Our next slide, the first thing for us to see, Jesus is the Lord and Christ. Verses 22 to 36. Jesus is the Lord and Christ. It's a bit of a spoiler because that's the revelation of verse 36. But we're going to follow the path to see how Peter gets there. The Holy Spirit will be poured out and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 21. When the prophet Joel proclaimed these words hundreds of years earlier, he didn't know exactly who this Lord was that he's talking about. But Peter does. And he explains it clearly to the crowd. Jews gathered from all over the Mediterranean. Have they ever heard about Jesus? Well, if not, they will now. As we gather this morning to listen to these same words, some of us may never have heard about Jesus, about who he really is. We all will have done by the end of this passage this morning. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. The crowds have heard his work as the apostles declare the wonders of God in many languages so clearly. Peter knows the best way to understand the event of Pentecost is through Jesus. Peter basically says to the crowd, what you've seen and heard is only possible because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verses 22 to 24, Peter starts to explain exactly who Jesus is. He gently lays the foundations to introduce Jesus to the crowd. He starts with Jesus' humanity. Jesus was a man, verse 23, delivered up to them. Peter's not denying Jesus' divinity, but starting where his audience will understand. The Jews had no real sense of the Trinity, but they viewed God as the one we call Father. Peter's moving slowly at first. But equally, he wants the Jews to understand Jesus is more than just a man. Verse 22, a man attested to you by God. More than just a man. The first step to their understanding who Jesus is. We've heard it all before, but this is groundbreaking stuff Peter's explaining to the crowd. He's about to present Jesus to the crowd in a way that explodes their current worldview. So he's being sensitive to begin with, step by step. And that's a good model for us as we engage with others. Those at home or work or on our street whose worldview is different to the reality the Bible paints for us. We're not to water down the truth of the gospel, but we can use words carefully to explain the gospel in a way that's accessible to our hearers. Let's never think the gospel needs to be made relevant. The gospel is relevant. It is the message of God's salvation for all humankind. But we can make it accessible to others in how we communicate it. Gospel truths that speak into where people are at, in language they understand. And here, Peter homes in on God's sovereignty. He talks of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, explaining that God was in control at each point. Verse 22, Jesus' miracles attested by God. Verse 23, Jesus' death purposed by God. And verse 24, Jesus' resurrection accomplished by God. Peter draws out that it was always God's plan that Jesus should die and rise again. God's sovereignty, these events are not mere chance. Yet God's sovereignty doesn't mean we're not responsible. Interestingly, verse 23, Peter accuses those listening of condemning Jesus, though most wouldn't have been at Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Humanity condemned Jesus to the cross. As we turn our back on him, those present when he died, those listening to Peter now, and by implication, all of us. Let's not think we'd have treated Jesus any differently. Just think how we respond to him now each day in our lives. We're all accountable for rejecting Jesus. Another snippet of gospel truth from Peter. Nobody's neutral towards God. We've all naturally turned our backs on God. Humanity condemned Jesus to death on a cross. But verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. And what does Jesus' resurrection mean? Peter goes back to the Old Testament. He applies King David's words in Psalm 16 to Jesus. David looked ahead to a king greater than he, God's promise of a great rescuer who, verse 27, God will raise from the dead. This king will not be abandoned to the grave, nor his body see corruption or decay. He will rescue God's people and reign on his throne with them forever. Forever, because he's beaten death. In him, death is dead. Verse 29, of course that great rescuing king wasn't David, because he's died and he's buried, and as Peter notes, his tomb is with us in Jerusalem this day. Death is very much alive in David. Who then is the Holy One? Well, guess what Peter says in verse 32? Jesus wasn't abandoned to the grave. Jesus isn't lying in the ground decaying. He's been raised from the dead, and loads of people have witnessed it. Jesus is the Christ, God's promised king David spoke of. Jesus has been raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God. From where? And here's the money shot. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter draws their attention back to why they stood there in the first place. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the event they've seen and heard. They're a group of witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive and reigning on his throne in heaven. If he isn't, his Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. What's Pentecost about? That Jesus is Lord and Christ, currently reigning on his throne in heaven. It is all about Jesus. I've never seen Queen Elizabeth, but many people have. They've the evidence of meeting with her, photographs or gifts of medals and honours. For example, and I can also listen to their testimony, and I can see evidence of the gifts she's given, all of which prove she's the Queen. That's what Peter's saying. We've all seen Jesus resurrected. And you've all seen the evidence, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us. Proof that Jesus is risen and reigning. That Jesus is the promised Christ. And as David recognised, verses 34 and 35, Lord of all. Jesus is the Lord and Christ. Peter started gently with the crowd, and he's now given them the full explanation of Pentecost, pointing to Jesus and who he is. It's the moment of revelation, verse 36, the events of Pentecost and the explanation of Jesus' resurrection testify to the fact that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. All the Bible speaks one clear message about Jesus. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament witnesses, every single one of them declare Jesus is Lord and Christ. Peter speaks rightly of Jesus' identity. Events they are witnessing with an explanation grounded in the Bible as his authority. We have much to learn from Peter's speech about our witness to the world. First, it sounds obvious, but let's speak biblically about Jesus. What I personally think about Jesus is actually irrelevant. What counts is what the Bible says about Jesus and who the Bible says Jesus is. It's great to drop in Bible verses or at least Bible explanations as we speak to others about Jesus. There's no substitute for knowing what the Bible says. So why not choose half a dozen or so strategic verses to help us speak of Jesus as the Bible does? Much better than I think or I like to think of Jesus as. Secondly, and actually more importantly, the only true Jesus is the Jesus of verse 36. Is this the Jesus we're trusting in and speaking of with others? That Jesus is the Lord and Christ. Or put differently, that Jesus is both Saviour and King. Having Jesus as our Saviour means having Jesus as our King, as Lord over our lives. He can't be our Saviour if we won't have him as our King. And not just that Jesus is our King, but he is King over all creation. Everyone. King over everyone, whether or not they've accepted him as Saviour. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Peter tells the crowd that Jesus is the promised Christ, the saviour they've been waiting for, the rescuer of God's people. Peter tells them that Jesus is Lord, the King of all the earth. This is the most wonderful, wonderful good news. Except for three little words. Verse 36. Whom you crucified. Oh. What should have been the best news turns into the worst news. They might not have been present, but as we mentioned earlier, they are responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. They have, by their own attitudes and actions, crucified the one who is Lord and Christ. No wonder the people respond with terror in verse 37, with the question, brothers, what shall we do? Especially in light of God's promise in verse 35 to make his enemies his footstool. The truth about Jesus and their position before him finally hits home to the crowd. Cut to the heart, convicted of their sin for rejecting Jesus, the Lord and Christ, the people ask, brothers, what shall we do? And we remember Peter's words also resound with us, as we too turn our backs on God's King Jesus. Cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? Is the cry of all those who realise just how serious our rejection of Jesus is. Thankfully, there is an answer to the question. Which brings us to the second and final point on the outline. The next slide, the last slide, verses 37 to 41. Turn to Jesus. Find forgiveness. Receive the Holy Spirit. Turn to Jesus. Find forgiveness. Receive the Holy Spirit. The people are convicted for rejecting Jesus. Only now does Peter exhort them to respond, doing so with direction and clarity. What shall we do? Verse 38, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The people are to repent, to change their mind and attitude towards Jesus, to turn from rejecting him as Lord and Christ, to acknowledging him as Lord and Christ. Verse 38 echoes verse 21, giving us its full meaning. Everyone who turns to Jesus Christ will be saved. Peter is emphatic, verse 38, every one of you, all of them, and by implication, all of us. There is not one person who does not need to turn to Jesus in repentance. The Bible is clear, we've all sinned. We all naturally reject Jesus. We all want to be Lord of our lives instead of him. And the only way we can be forgiven is by turning to Jesus as Lord and Christ in repentance and faith. And for those who do turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, there are two glorious promises. Verse 38, that we each receive the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone this morning who turns to Jesus as Lord and Christ will receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everyone who has already done that has received forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. If we have repented, God has forgiven us everything. And lives inside us in all his fullness. We lack nothing. The Holy Spirit lives inside us in all his fullness. He is a person. We have him. There is no more of him to have. We can't have part of him. We can't have part of Auntie Jean who comes to visit us at Christmas. That would be weird. Shall we have her shoulders or her knees? Well, it doesn't work like that. She's a person. She either comes or she doesn't come. And the Holy Spirit's job, when he comes into our lives, is to shine the light on Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to Jesus and the one who enables us to proclaim Jesus to others. The Holy Spirit acts as the spotlight onto Jesus. Imagine going to the theatre. We go to see the play. We keep our eyes fixed on the main star in the center of the stage, but we need the spotlight to see the star. Though we don't spend all evening looking at the spotlight because we'd miss the play. If we focus on the spotlight, we miss the main event, which is the very purpose of the spotlight in the first place. Acts 1:8, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to empower people to witness to Jesus. Acts 2:38-39, Peter tells the crowd that the Holy Spirit they've witnessed, they'll receive, so they too can bear witness to Jesus, proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Christ. It is all about Jesus. After urging the crowd to repentance, Peter continues to proclaim the gospel to them. Verse 40, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter bears witness and he keeps proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the people. Gospel witness is witness about Jesus. It is helpful for us to have that reminder, isn't it? You know, gospel witness isn't primarily about being nice and friendly and helpful, of doing good things and of not doing bad things. Gospel witness is actually primarily about proclaiming the good news of Jesus to people. There's no getting round this task, really. You know, to look for and to take or even to make opportunities to speak about Jesus as Lord and Christ in any and every context. At home, at work, with our neighbours. All Christians are called to this task. And all Christians are equipped for it. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in us. The one who shines the light on Jesus. The works we do as Christians are there to validate the words we proclaim. It's tough. We often feel ill-equipped. But ironically, that's a denial of the Spirit's power within us who equips us. Are we proclaiming Jesus? I've been challenged in my own life that just being busy at church isn't good enough as a gospel witness, even working for the church, or thinking evangelism is just something other people do. As Christians, we've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Christ to the unbelieving world. And as we live gospel lives together, encouraging, challenging one another on in that, speak of Jesus with one another. And if we find that hard, and I know we do because I do, let's pray. If we find it scary, let's trust in his strength to equip us with the right words. And let's pray for opportunities. It's a dangerous prayer. God has an uncanny way of providing opportunities to proclaim Jesus if we ask him. Are we praying for them? And proclaim the Jesus of the Bible. For there are many different Jesuses presented today. We're called and equipped to speak of the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus who is Lord and Christ. Who requires us to come to him in repentance, turning from our sin to him. As Peter continues his gospel witness in verse 40, he's not talking about salvation by our own works. Peter's not saying we can save ourselves other than turning to Jesus in repentance. He's actually urging his hearers to do that very thing. The only thing anyone can do for salvation is to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And the response in verse 41 is amazing. We read that those who received believed his word. And believed his word, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. A harvest of 3,000 aptly coming at the harvest festival of Pentecost. This first church Pentecost is indeed an outstanding event. Let me encourage us not to become downhearted if God doesn't use our evangelism to draw similar numbers to make professions of faith. The things we read about in the book of Acts come at a unique time in history. This is the period of the apostles' ministry where God is establishing his church. We live today in different times. The church has now been formed And the ministry is an ongoing one by us, not an establishing one. The descriptions we read about the early church in Acts are not necessarily prescriptions of the normal way we can expect God to act today. That said, we should be equally as careful not to put God in a box. We cannot even begin to comprehend the scope of God's wonder and his power. This first Pentecost morning is proof of that. So as we finish, we may find it strange there doesn't appear to be much about the Holy Spirit in Peter's explanation of the events of that Pentecost morning. I guess that's because God's plan of salvation from beginning to end of creation is focused on Jesus. Though that doesn't diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. Rather, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is here in every single verse of our passage this morning, shining the light on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Have we understood really who Jesus is? Lord and Christ. Have we turned in repentance and faith to Jesus? Finding forgiveness and receiving the Holy Spirit. And have we embraced the Holy Spirit in our lives, proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Christ, as we witness to one another and to the world we live in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for your love to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is indeed Lord and Christ. King of all creation, ruling and reigning, one day returning to set all things straight. We pray that your spirit in our hearts might convict us of our sin and draw us to you in repentance and faith, and empower us with boldness to proclaim the news of Jesus as Lord and Christ with one another and with those we live and work amongst. Please fill every part of our lives with your spirit to equip us to bring glory to you in all we say, and in every way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.